that are grounded in the Word of God, that are grounded in an eternal God. And note here in Matthew chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, our Lord Jesus said, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Verse 6, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And there in Genesis chapter 2, please, in verse 23 to 25, Genesis chapter 2, 23rd verse to 25, the Bible reads, "And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask and pray that you would help us to be focused upon your eternal word this evening. And as we will spend in due course time around your table, we pray that you would prepare our hearts accordingly. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do ask and pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus gives us his endorsement concerning the book of Genesis by quoting from the book of Genesis and the institution of marriage. So we find from the very lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives his blessing, he gives authority to the fact that the book of Genesis is the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus quoted from many books of the Old Testament, and one of those books was the book of Genesis. Now, within the book of Genesis, we have beginnings, and it's so very, very important that we believe the book of Genesis. I mean, believe it at face value. There are many so-called Christians that would say they believe in the book of Genesis, but they do not believe it at face value. For example, the Bible teaches us that God created all things in 6 days. The morning and the evening, the morning and the evening, the morning and the evening. 6 24-hour days. 6 24-hour solar days. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. But you'll be amazed. A lot of so-called Christians do not believe that. Now, you can work out a whole lot about a church and a people by simply asking them, what do you believe about the book of Genesis? Do you believe it's literal? And then ask them, what do you believe about the book of Revelation? Do you take that at face value as well? And if they get a bit squirmish and they start apologizing for what God has said in his word, then you are barking up the wrong tree. And so we as Bible-believing Christians need to be set upon the fact that this book, the book of Genesis, is foundational. It's a book of origins. And this morning we answered the question of the origin of the universe, and the Bible just simply teaches us that no, it didn't come about by some grand explosion, chaos and then order. No, the Bible teaches us that God created. It's as simple as that. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, the eternal God of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has created all things. So the Bible gives us, answers that question concerning our origin, and the Bible teaches very clearly that God created all things. He is the origin of the universe. And also we noted this morning, he is the origin of order, design, complexity. It's all here within the book of Genesis. The Bible gives us in detail how God created all things within the 6 literal days. We have the origin of the solar system here within the book of Genesis. God created the sun, the moon. The Bible teaches he created the stars as well. We have the origin of life here in the book of Genesis. There in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, God breathed into the man the breath of life. So God is the author of life. He who is eternal life is the giver of life. Life births life. And we have the origin of life. We have the origin of man here within the book of Genesis. No, we didn't evolve from some primitive form, apes, monkeys, chimpanzees. No, God made man from the dust of the earth. That's what the Bible teaches. And then God took one of Adam's ribs and made blessed woman. And I'm thankful for that. And I've enjoyed the privilege of that for the last 27 years. And God made man. The origin of man is found within the pages of the book of Genesis. The origin of marriage is found within the pages of the book of Genesis. God took one man and one woman, put them together and said one flesh at the exclusion of all others. We have the origin of sin, and all the effects of sin can simply explain all of the tragedy and the heartache and the pain and the suffering that we see all around us. It all stems back to the fact that man is sinful and this world is cursed with sin. And all of us have this seed of destruction within us. Eventually, it'll catch us all. God is no respecter of person. The wages of sin is death. We have a sinful nature, and therefore that seed of destruction lies within each one of us. And whether it be by old age or ill health, or whether it be by tragedy, for the wages of sin is death. But thank God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He offers that life eternal through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the origin of law and order within the pages of the book of Genesis. We see there in Genesis chapter 2, we noted that God said to Adam, "You may eat the fruit of any of the trees, but this one particular tree, you are not to eat thereof. The day that you do, you will surely die." So we see law and order. But also this evening, I'd like for us to note some further origins within the book of Genesis. And it's just so important that we take note of this book of beginnings and what we find within the book of beginnings, because it's within this book, when you read and you study a subject for the first time, you will find the core teaching of that subject. So, for example, the Bible, as we've mentioned, the Bible teaches the principle of marriage. Marriage being between one man and one woman. That is foundational. You cannot have marriage biblically between one man and one man, or one woman and one woman, one man and one dog, one cat and one dog. No, it is between one man and one woman. End of story. So this is foundational, and it's within the pages of Scripture, within this foundational book, the book of Genesis. Also, we note here that within the book of Genesis, you'll find the origin of clothing. Note in verse number 25 of Genesis chapter 2, "They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. But when they had sinned," note there in verse number 7, please, of chapter 3, the Bible reads, "And their eyes, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons," or clothing. So the Bible teaches us, before man sinned, man was unashamed, but with the entrance of sin, mankind tried to clothe themselves, to cover their shame. So we have the origin of clothing within the book of Genesis. Go ahead, ask an evolutionist. Explain clothing. Where did that come from? Well, we can explain it from the book of Genesis. Because of the entrance of sin, somehow that veil came down and all of a sudden it was shameful to have no clothing, and automatically Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame. So within this mention of clothing, and the Bible teaches us there in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 21, that God provided some permanent clothing for Adam and Eve. Note then chapter 3, verse 21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins." So we see death for the first time here within the book of Genesis, and clothed them. So God, in his providence, killed some sort of beast, and with that made clothing for Adam and Eve. So in essence, clothing, our clothing is to cover our nakedness. That's what the Bible teaches. So therein lies the whole purpose of clothing in a foundational form. It is to cover our nakedness. Why don't animals wear clothing? Because God did not ordain for animals to wear clothing. God ordained for human beings to wear clothing, to cover our shame. God's already clothed animals with some type of, some measure of fur. That's usually how it goes, or feathers, or whatever. If our ancestors are apes and monkeys, then why is there not a transitional clothing style or type? So clothing is to cover our nakedness, and therein lies a foundational principle concerning clothing. And that's why the Bible teaches for the ladies to dress modestly there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 9, because we are excited by sight. Men are pretty fickle, and not much brains lies within the head of an average man. So a man can be stimulated by sight so very easily, it's almost pathetic. And that's why the Bible teaches us, especially for you ladies, to cover yourselves up, because it's our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ not to defraud one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 6. We are not to present ourselves in such a way that might stir up or create lust in the heart of another. So here within the book of Genesis, we have the origin of clothing. Now, during this time of the year, it's an easy pick. It's not difficult to encourage people to wear clothing because it's cold. But it's, as it gets a little bit warmer, then it gets a little bit more difficult. And we as God's people need to be mindful that the core of clothing is to cover ourselves, to cover our nakedness. But also within the book of Genesis, we not only have the origin of clothing, we also have the origin of languages. Note there in chapter 11, verse number 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech, the Bible teaches us. And we know that that was English. It was New South Wales English. We all know that. That's a proven historical fact. So the whole earth was originally of one speech, but in God's judgment, God introduced countless languages. Note then verses 6 to 9, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Let us now go, and there confound or confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So the whole earth originally spoke one language, but in God's judgment, God introduced countless languages. And today there are thousands and thousands of languages, if you include all of the different dialects. And so we have the origin of languages here within the pages of the book of Genesis. Now, man's ability to communicate in a language is a mark of intelligence. We are made in the image of God. Therefore, we can converse one another via languages. Within the animal kingdom, they cannot converse by languages as we converse by languages. Communication is a mark of intelligence, and thereby we can reflect the very image of God by communicating in a way that's pleasing to Him. So we have the origins of languages within the book of Genesis. We have the origin of the nation of Israel within the book of Genesis. God promised a Savior, and God promised a Savior via the line of Abraham. Note there in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, it reads, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that little statement there is in reference to salvation. It is via the nation of Israel that God has provided a Saviour in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God provided the Old Testament Scriptures. God provided a Saviour through the nation of Israel, and Abraham is the father of this nation. Simply the existence and perpetuity of the nation of Israel is a miracle of miracles, proving the existence of God, the authority of God's Word, the existence of Israel in itself. If you understand and appreciate Israel as a nation, though she is in unbelief, her existence proves that there is a God. And when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Saviour by faith, we become spiritual children of Abraham by faith. There in Galatians chapter 3 verses 8 and 9 teaches us that we become sons of Abraham, children of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have the origin of the nation of Israel within the book of Genesis. We also have the origin of fire within the book of Genesis. Fire is mentioned for the very first time within this particular book. Note there in Genesis chapter 19, please. Let's note the context. Once again, the first sighting, the first reading of a particular word or subject gives us a foundational truth concerning that subject. Note here in Genesis chapter 19, Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, and the Bible reads, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities, two sister cities, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." So we see within the pages of this wonderful book, Genesis, the first mention of fire. And this first mention of fire is within the realm of judgment. Within the realm of judgment upon sin. And God chose to judge these vile cities known as Sodom and Gomorrah, dominated by sodomy. And God said, enough is enough. I'm going to rain. I'm going to pour out my judgment upon these cities because of their unbelief and their unwillingness to repent. So the first mention of fire within the Scriptures is within the context of judgment. Now God will ultimately judge unrepented sinners in a place called hellfire. And there in 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verses 7, 8 and 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven and with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." So we see that God will judge those that do not know God personally. God will judge those that refuse to obey the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God will judge them with everlasting destruction, and this everlasting destruction is defined here in flaming fire. So the first mention of fire there in the book of Genesis is within the context of judgment, and therein we have the core teaching concerning fire in the scriptures. It involves judgment, accountability. And beloved, this evening, if you are without Jesus Christ, I'd like to encourage you to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ by believing the gospel that he died, was buried, and rose again for you, because he loves you. For God so loved the world, and he wants you to have eternal life. And if you reject that, if you reject the gospel, then you will endure in time flaming fire. You will reap the consequences of the decision you choose to make. Because fire speaks of judgment, and God will ultimately judge those that will not repent of their sin by hell fire. That satisfies the justice of God. The love of God is balanced with the justice of God. It's the love of God that offers eternal life for all by Jesus Christ. And it's the justice of God that has to provide somewhere for those that will not receive that forgiveness, that offer of eternal life. So the origin of fire is here within the book of Genesis. The origin of love is within the book of Genesis as well. Love is mentioned for the very first time within the pages of the book of Genesis. There in Genesis chapter 22, please. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 2. And he said, "Take now thy son," God speaking to Abraham, "thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." God acknowledged the love that Abraham had for his only son, Isaac. Abraham loved his son. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God the Father loved God the Son, yet he was willing to sacrifice him. And Abraham loved his only begotten son. He was willing to sacrifice him. And just like Abraham's loved Isaac simply because it was his son, so likewise God loves you, God loves me. His love is everlasting. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. The love of God is unconditional. It is not based upon our performance, it's based upon our position, that we are created and made in the image of God, and God offers eternal life for all, for those that will believe. So different to the God of Islam. The God of Islam loves conditionally. You know that? If he'll only love you, Allah will only love you if you give evidence of devotion to him. So the God of Islam is a conditional God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible loves unconditionally. He loves sinners. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's our God. A God that loves unconditionally. And we have that illustrated here in Genesis chapter 22. In Abraham loving his son unconditionally. We have the origin of wine and drunkenness also within the pages of the book of Genesis. There in Genesis chapter 9, please. Are you still with me? Very, very important that we appreciate what's contained within this wonderful book concerning origins. The origin of wine and drunkenness, and they go hand in hand. Genesis chapter 9, verses 21 and 22. And the Bible reads, "And he drank of the wine, that is Noah, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." Verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. So we have within the pages of this wonderful book the first record of consuming alcohol, and that led to drunkenness, that led to shame, and if we had time we would read on, it also led to immorality, where Noah committed incest with his own daughters. How tragic. How tragic. And my friend this evening, from the very first mention of alcohol and it leading to drunkenness, it leads to shame, it leads to immorality, and so likewise today, alcohol leads to drunkenness, it leads to shame, it leads to immorality. And from the very first mention of alcohol within the Bible, where Noah was meant to be a man of God, a man that found grace in the eyes of God, he stumbled and he yielded to the flesh and he was consumed by this alcohol and it led to drunkenness, which led to shame and led to immorality. How sad. And I believe within the pages of the Holy Scriptures, within the pages of this first book of the Bible, wisdom for you and I as the people of God is to say no, to be a total abstainer from alcoholic beverages, because you're asking for trouble. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby will be judged. Will be judged. That's what the Bible teaches. Also within the pages of Scripture, within the book of Genesis, we have the origin of the tithe. Go to Genesis chapter 14, please. So we have the origin of wine and drunkenness within the pages of the book of Genesis, but also we have the origin of the tithe here in chapter 14, verse number 20. It reads, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. He gave him tithe of all." So we have the tithe he mentioned. Abraham gave to Melchizedek a tenth of his increase. So the principle of the tithe. So likewise, as God enables you and I to gain financially, we ought to give God the first 10% as a way of showing him that we are thankful and that we love him. So the principle of the tithe. And as the New Testament church, as the people of God within the New Testament church, give of their tithe, then the work of Jesus Christ can practically go forward. That is what God has ordained. So we have the principle of the tithe. The first 10% belongs to God. And moving right along, if you go to chapter 15, please, verse number 6, we have the first mention of the word believe here in chapter 15, verse 6. Concerning Abraham, it reads, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So we have belief or faith and trust for the very first time mentioned within the pages of the book of Genesis. Abraham placed his faith in the God of the Bible as his Savior, and he placed his belief, and the Bible teaches us it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It's by faith we are saved, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It is by faith. By faith alone, Jesus Christ has done the hard yards. He died on the cross for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. And if you will just simply believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ wants to be your Savior, and if you will turn to him and receiving by faith as your Savior, you can be born again. So Abraham was born again by faith, just like you and I can be born again by faith. Even within the pages of the Old Testament Scriptures, they were justified by faith and by faith alone. Fear not is mentioned for the very first time here in the book of Genesis. You go back to chapter 15, verse number 1. Genesis 15, verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham.
I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Fear not. God said to Abraham, you need not fear. And how did God comfort Abraham? By God simply assuring Abraham that he will honour his promises and that God will provide a son. God will provide an heir. And how does God help you and I during those moments of fear? By causing us to cleave unto the promises of God contained within the Holy Scriptures. What will remedy your fears? What will remedy my fears? The promises of God. And God said to Abraham, fear not, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. And I have promised you an heir, and what I have promised, that will I do. And beloved, this evening we can have victory over fear by simply cleaving unto the promises of God. God is not slack concerning his promises. What God has said he will do for his glory. So we have fear not for the first time in the scriptures, and God deals with Abraham's fear by assuring him of his promises. Look, we could go on and mention some further subjects and topics that are mentioned for the very first time in the book of Genesis. But for the sake of time, let's look at one more. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. So this evening we've noted the origin of clothing, the origin of languages, the origin of the nation of Israel, the origin of fire, the origin of love, the origin of wine and drunkenness, the origin of the tithe, the origin of belief, or to believe, the origin of fear not. But note here in Genesis chapter 22, verse number 5, we have the origin of worship. Worship mentioned for the first time within the scriptures is found here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham reflected a worshipful spirit by his willingness to sacrifice. And when God told Abraham to surrender his son, Abraham understood that this was a means of conveying his worship. This was a means of conveying worship before his God. Sacrifice is at the heart of worship. Did you hear me? Sacrifice is at the heart of worship. We say we worship God. Where's our sacrifice? The first mention of the word worship is within the context of sacrifice. Am I right or not? Am I right or not? That's what the Bible teaches. So how can there be worship without sacrifice? Oh, but Pastor, I'm in church tonight. Well, good on you. I'm glad you're not at the footy. I'm glad you're in the house of God. But for us to truly worship Him, there needs to be sacrifice. A surrender to His will. So within the first mention of the word worship, we find sacrifice. Can there be worship apart from sacrifice and surrender? That is true biblical worship. Well, according to the scriptures, the answer is no. Without a fully surrendered life, if we are not fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, how can we truly worship Him? Abraham said, we go yonder to worship. And he understood that worship entailed sacrifice. Sacrifice. God the Father was willing to sacrifice God the Son. Are you willing to sacrifice for your God. We say we worship, but yet we can be so full of our own ideas, our own agendas. But a heart that is truly worshipful is an open heart, a heart that's willing to sacrifice. And I think that's a good place to end our little sermonette this evening, as we spend a few moments around that ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ, who was willing to allow his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for your sin and for my sin. And as we spend these few moments around our Lord's table, I'd like to encourage you to consider the principle of sacrifice. He who sacrificed, and we have an opportunity to sacrifice and give our God worthy worship for his glory. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed, and if the ushers would make their way towards the front and